I come to the book of 1 Peter in chapter 2. Now I want to read the first probably three verses. And I want to talk about growing spiritually. I want to just ask you a question tonight. Are you growing spiritually? Now don't answer that out loud, please. But are you growing spiritually? Are you at the same place that you were this time last year? Have you regressed or have you grown? Growing spiritually is a very integral part of personal discipleship. You know, a disciple is one who comes under the teaching, the tutoring, the formation of somebody else. And the Bible speaks of those who follow Jesus not only as being Christian, but as being a disciple, a learner. It's the ambition of any believer who has any degree of devotion. If you find me a professed Christian who says, I think everything's fine and I don't have any room to grow, that guy's messed up big time. That's our ambition, to grow in Christ's likeness. I can safely say that the only time spiritual growth is not a concern for the Christian is when he or she is cold-hearted and or backslidden. That's the only time that's not important. The Holy Spirit addresses the fundamental framework of spiritual growth in the opening three verses of 1 Peter chapter 2. May I read those verses? Verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If you jot down notes, number one, if we're going to grow spiritually, notice in the first verse that it mentions, if you will please, wherefore, what's the next two words? Laying aside. So number one, lay aside. You're not going to grow spiritually. Forget growing spiritually. It won't even be possible unless we lay aside something. And he tells us in the text what we need to lay aside. We first want to lay aside malice. That's anything that is malicious in nature. What is malice, Pastor? Well, the Greek word there means just general wickedness. Do you tell off-color jokes? That's malicious. Do you try to see how much you can go to? I don't need to say any longer young people, but all people. Do you try to see how many movies you can take in and then you say to your parents it was really good, it just had one four-letter word? You're malicious. You're not laying aside anything. You're trying to see how much of it you can keep. And you would castigate and criticize somebody that went to something that was R-rated, that they just used all kind of blasphemies, but you don't have any problem with one or two bad words. You're not laying aside anything. You are duped right now by the deceiver himself. You got to lay aside some things if you're going to have spiritual growth. And he begins by saying general wickedness, that's malice. I wish God's people would get serious about what they try. Like we come and boy, we say, I love that song, that was wonderful. I've got some church music CDs, but I've also got, and here we go. I'm not just being critical when I say this, but Amy Grant, Brother David, you correct me if I'm wrong, was one of the first quote-unquote crossover artists. You know what crossover artists are? Artists that were devoted to Christian music and decided, well, I want to sing some of that other kind. Why? You get a bigger crowd, and you get more money, and you get more sales, and you can do that. And you can live a life that's fancy-free, but you're not going to grow spiritually, and day by day you will diminish until finally you are embracing all manner of things that you normally would have never embraced, and it happened because you got very careless about laying aside things that could hurt your spiritual growth. Not only malice, but he said guile. The word guile there is a word that means lay aside anything that's deceitful. Do you tell your friends the parts you want them to know and you leave out the parts you don't want them to know? Do you tell your teacher? Do you tell your mom and dad? Do you tell your boss man the parts you want he or she to know, but you don't tell the other? You didn't actually tell a lie. What you said was the truth, but you told enough the truth that they would think one thing, and that's what you want them to think, because that's not really the case. You're a deceiver. That's what you are. And because you wanted to deceive, God Almighty looks at that and said, you know what? You're guilty of falsehoods. You didn't tell one, but you told what you told in a way to get that person to embrace one. You can forget spiritual growth. It's not going to happen. You're diminishing and getting smaller by the day spiritually because you're guilty of guile. In fact, the word guile has a picture in the Greek New Testament that it's actually a fish hook with bait on it in order to deceive. One of the bait that we like to fish freshwater bass with is called a spinner bait. It's got a pretty little skirt on it. It's got a silver spoon on it. And, man, that thing comes through the water and it looks good. And that bass, apparently, I've never interviewed one, but that bass obviously sees that shiny spinner, and it sees that skirt just giving it that, and whoomp! Uh-oh. Didn't really see that hook. And the devil's just like that. He's got something shiny, and boy, it looks good. It's like Genesis says, it is pleasant to the eyes. Man, it's something to be desired, and I don't think it's going to hurt just one time, and you go whoop, and all of a sudden you forgot what came with it, because the devil is the master deceiver, and you can't do that. If you're going to grow spiritually, get rid of your general wickedness and get rid of your guile. Quit trying to be a deceiver, because you will end up falling into the very pit that you dug. But you got to put aside something else, hypocrisies. What is that? Just being phony, and you know you being phony. We often say the word hypocrisy means play acting. It's playing a role, and you know it's not real when you're playing it. It's not genuine. And if we want to be anything, we ought to want to be genuine. But you got to put aside also envies. You want what other people have. You resent they have it, and you don't know why you don't have it, because you are as good as they are. Your problem is envy. When you can't rejoice at the blessings of others, you really have a problem, and you're not going to grow spiritually. You've got to put aside your envy. Why do they always get to go? Why does he drive a new truck? Why does she get a car every 2 or 3 years? Why do they live in the area of town they live in? Why do they go out and eat? Let me tell you what you're doing. You're not digging your hole. You're just showing the rest of us how deep it already is. And you can forget spiritual growth. You can't even see daylight from where you are because there's an enviousness within you. You got to lay it aside. He says, an evil speaking. Evil speaking is any type of slander, any type of gossip, any type of defamation, any type of backbiting. And you can't probably find a Baptist between here and heaven or hell who at some time has not been guilty of it. I had a lost man say to me 5, 6 years ago something that hurt my heart. He asked me about someone, and I said, Yeah, I know them. I said, I thank the world of them. He said, well, funny thing to me, they're criticizing you. And I said, well, I'm sorry about that. I said, they've been some of my dearest friends. I don't really have one bad thing to say about them. They've been precious friends. And he made this statement as a lost person. Pastor, you know what's wrong with most Christian people? And I don't agree with his assessment, but he's so close to the truth that it hurt my heart. I said, what's that? He said, Christian people backbite too much. Let me take that same comment to somebody else. Bill Sturm, who did not know God, said to his mom and dad on a Sunday night, what do y'all go for? All you do is come home and just criticize and fuss about everything that goes on at church. Why do you go? And his mama bit back at him and said, y'all do the same thing down at the beer joint. Don't be saying that to me. He said, yeah, but Mama, the difference in us and y'all, we get over hours. Y'all never do. Is that not a terrible indictment coming from a guy who's living his life in a beer joint that he sees backbiting among God's people? You know, your mama probably told you somewhere along the way, you know, if you can't say something good, don't say anything at all. That was in Mama's Bible, the book of First Opinions, chapter 1. And the thing about it is, that's kind of what the Lord says. Don't be backbiting. Don't be like the lady that left church and said, preacher, that was a wonderful sermon on gossip. I do not gossip. What I tell is the truth. Folks, gossip doesn't mean it's a lie. It means you're talking something that would have been best left unsaid. Here's the bottom line in this. I can't make this as important as I'm going to say it now and move on. But until you get this part of laying stuff aside, what else I'm about to share with you out of the text becomes a joke. And here's why. Number two. In verse 2, as newborn babes, what's that next word? Say it with me. Desire. To desire is to long for. So if you're taking notes, we're first going to lay aside, and then we're going to long for. And you're not going to long for anything that he's about to tell us if you don't first lay aside. So we've just aborted the second step if we don't lay aside things. What are we going to long for? He said you need to long for or desire the sincere milk of the world. Of the word. Desire the sincere milk. Sometimes when I say word, it just sounds like whirl. I'm sorry. The general climate of the day is indifference and lukewarmness. And God generally gets the leftovers out of too many people who call his name and claim his name. And here is the prevailing mindset in many a church, and I pray every day that this won't be in my life, nor will it be in yours. But before we get too judgmental, can we pause a moment and consider whether or not this particular mindset may be too common with some of us? And here's the prevailing mindset. If we have time and it works out, if I'm not doing anything else, then God's going to get his due. Can I tell you what I mean by that? And God knows I love you. I've spent some of the last 11, 12 days praying for you. A good bit of the time. You know why we've been a little short on youth workers? You'll know why we're a little short on arm lifters. You'll know why we're a little short from time to time on gifts. Let me answer that for you. If we have time and it works out and I'm not doing anything else, then I plan to give God his due. But I don't have time for VBS. I don't have time to be an arm lifter. I don't have time to do whatever, fill in the blank. It just kind of interrupts my schedule. Folks, Jesus came into my heart one day, as he did by confession, many of you. And he didn't come in to rearrange our schedule. He came in to take it over. And he really says to me, Wayne, if you don't get to go, rearrange it. You know, one of Mark Keene's statements to us from time to time when he's giving a missions report is he tells the team, stay flexible. A better phrase could not be said to the people of God about the direction of our lives. Stay flexible. And if something arises that needs the army of God, you are one of God's main soldiers. And it's not that God's army couldn't make it without you. I don't want God's army making it without me. I'm on the team. I want to be wearing the uniform. I want to be flying the flag. I want to carry the banner. I want everybody to know that I'm part of it, and I wouldn't miss it for the world. And many times when we don't lay aside, we no longer long for things because we are willing to miss it for the world. John Phillips, I wish I could remember, he was a well-known Bible teacher of a previous generation that preached in this church a number of times. John Phillips told the story of someone, and I could kick myself for not having made notes of it, who was talking to an old missionary one time that God had greatly used, and he said to him, he said, you know, I'd give the world to be able to be used of God like you've been. And the missionary looked at him and said, that's exactly what I gave. I gave the world. I gave up going the direction to climb the ladders and win success as men count it in order to do with my life the best I knew how to do what God was calling me. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then and only then will everything else be added. I must tell you that I don't think in the church in the United States tonight there's much of that around. I think it's a foreign concept. I listened to, it just so happens at the time that Beth and I went to the Bahamas, they're having a missions conference. So obviously we go on Wednesdays and Sundays, and the conference starts on a Wednesday night, and missionaries speak, and the missionary happened to be from the general Bahama area, goes to all the islands there when there's need. And he began to talk about in the Bahamas, if you'll come share Christ, the schools say, come on in. I mean, there's just every open door. Over here, don't you come here with that junk. Never mind, we got kids killing kids and kids killing teachers. We don't want your God. And so we just kick out the God of the Bible. And when you kick out the God of the Bible, you kicked out the Bible that's about God. And you kicked out the Ten Commandments. And you let everybody become a God to themselves. And then a kid, somewhat confused by what's going on, wonders, well, since there's no absolutes whatsoever, what's wrong with me taking somebody's life? After all, I've been discouraged a long time. And nobody listens to me. And it's high time I got somebody's attention. And because there's nothing for a moral compass that says that you're not to take somebody else's life, you're not supposed to do that, then the politicians wrings their hands and tell you and me that it's got to stop, and there's certainly got to be a solution, but it can't be your God. Isn't it interesting? We seem to want what God can bring, but we don't want God coming with it. We want decency, but we don't want the God who has established what decency is. We don't even want it in the churches. I say this with kindness to you, but as your pastor, I never took more criticism in 32 years than I took from you folks about a dress code around here, because you're insistent, because you are deceived, some of you are, about the length of your dress and the shortness of your blouses. I'm not mad over that. I'm just saying that in what most people that come here think is one of the finest churches in the country, we too have our problems. Don't tell me there's a limit. Because after all, folks, let's be honest, modesty is not about the length of your dress. It's about the spirituality of your heart. And as your dress gets shorter, it tells us that your heart doesn't give a rip. I even heard somebody say recently that she wears her, said a testimony on the radio, that she wears her short because she's the type of person that's got to have attention. And I thought, well, praise God, she's honest about it. We've known all along that's why they wear them up to their is because they want attention. I mean, we've always known that. I mean, we're not nuts. We know that's what it's about. And so, but yet we say, well, that doesn't have anything to do with the length of your clothes. No, it really doesn't. It has everything to do with what your heart is like. And if you thought for a moment that you'd cause a man to see enough that he would desire more, you would never want to do that. But I'm not willing to lay that aside. I'm not going to do that. And you're also, because you're unwilling to lay something aside, you're not going to know what it means to long for the sincere milk of the word. Because if you get to longing for the word, having laid something aside, you're afraid that the word's going to cramp your style. Folks, the word won't cramp your style. It'll change who you are. You don't really have to alter, listen carefully, you don't have to alter your lifestyle when you become a Christian. God will alter your heart and the lifestyle will automatically change. when I was junior and senior in high school, beer parties were very common, keg parties, especially after football games. And some of what happened in that school student body is not to even be mentioned in public. One day one of the kids said to me, I wanted to ask you if you, wait a minute, you can't go to beer parties, can you? You're a Christian. I said, oh, no, I can go. Oh, you can? I said, yes, I just don't care to. You see, Christians can go to beer parties. Christians can do anything non-Christians can do. But if you ever learn to lay aside, then you'll have a place to long for. But until you lay something aside, you'll never long for the sincere milk of the Word. And sincere means it's pure. It's unadulterated. It's not being made into something that it's not. It's just what it is. Time's fast approaching when only those churches that are strong and filled with vibrant, committed people are going to endure. Did you know that probably close to 10 years ago, I had some major leadership in the Southern Baptist Convention say the time was coming when smaller churches are not going to make it. And if you delve into their philosophy on that, is because people are not finding, we're not finding, short of a spiritual awakening, a gravitation to spiritual growth and commitment, we're finding a falling away. We're not interested in that. We love what the world offers and what the world is. And rather than long for the sincere milk of the Word, we long for that which is carnal. So therefore, we don't lay aside that, and we don't long for the milk of the Word. But if we would lay aside what He calls us to lay aside, and we would long for the milk of His Word, what He really has to say and what He means by its application and effectual work in my heart and my life and your heart and your life, then that leads us to the third thing, and that is learning. He says, I want you to lay aside and long for that ye may grow thereby. It is possible for the Lord to teach me and you some things we don't know. There are things tonight you and I don't know. Is that profound, or is that so trite that it seems insignificant? An older gentleman who's now dead, you would not know him if I called his name, Beth, it was W.C. Dunn, said to me when I was about 12 or 13 years old, he said, Wayne, let me tell you something. Now, he would talk to a mannequin, and he would talk to anybody about Jesus. And he had signs in his country store, scriptures and things. And he said, Wayne, one day, he said, son, the things we don't know, we don't know, we don't know them. Now, that may be real philosophical for some of you, but that's the truth. The things you don't know and I don't know, we don't know, we don't know them. But if we will lay aside and we will begin to long for His Word, then we will learn and we will grow thereby. Now, in what way will we grow? Well, we won't get a bit more of God than we have, because we have all of God there is, but God will get more of us. I think the way Papa Sam said that was, I've got just as much of God as Paul had. The real question is, does God have as much of me as He had of Paul? That's what is meant by growing thereby. Oh, I learned that I should relinquish this. I need to let the Lord take that. You know, here's what I mean by that. Let me make it real simple. For illustrative purposes, if the Christian life consisted of 10 areas, and let's just suppose we're really doing good in 6 of them, when we grow thereby, God takes the 4, and God begins to work on the 4. And as He works on the 4, you begin to learn things about yourself in those areas that many times not very flattering at all. And sometimes the way that happens is that God tenderly seeks to get our attention, and we make excuse and we say, that's not any worse than what somebody else does. And God begins to just kind of increase the work of His Spirit in our hearts, and we get a little callous to it. And then one day a situation presents itself, and we either say something or we do something that 5 years earlier you couldn't have convinced us on a stack of Bibles that we would ever have said such a thing or done such a thing. And what happened was God said, well, let me show you where you're headed. And we made a fool out of ourselves. And then in the midst of that hurt, we looked to God and said, oh, Lord, what have I done? Well, I tell you what you're willing to do in that moment. You're willing to lay aside some things then because now you've got a crisis on your hands. And you're willing at that point, and you do long. Dear God, it's obvious that this part of my life did not have the unadulterated work of the Word of God shaping me. And now, God, I'm learning. Folks, I don't like to say every time that experience is the best teacher. Let me tell you why. Adrian Rogers said, don't ever say when it comes to spiritual matters. He said, we can learn sometimes out of our mistakes, and thank God we do. But he said, the reason you don't want to say experience is the best teacher, sometimes those that's most experienced with sin have learned the least. So now here's where we are. We've laid aside, we long for, and we learn that we may grow thereby. That's learning. And lastly, verse 3. If so be you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, I call this listing intentionally. What am I talking about? He said, if, that word means because, you have tasted, that means experienced, that the Lord is gracious, and that means he's good. And so what he's saying here, daily revisit your blessings. Think about how God has been so gracious to you. Think about the ways he moved in your life. Think about the things that tonight you understand and you do your best to give to him gladly. But there was a day you didn't understand that and you didn't give that to him gladly. Why is that such a big deal that we would intentionally list those things? Well, here's the way the hymn writer said it. Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Folks, here's the deal. How soon we forget. How soon we forget how faithful God was. How soon we forget how he met that need. How soon we forget the crisis moment that was. And for a while, the fog was so thick, we couldn't see anything. And God, in his mercy, has restored what the locust has eaten. He's cleared out the fog. You sense his presence. The heavens have not turned to brass, and his closeness is wonderful. Now, I wish I could tell you that what I'm about to say to you, I wish I could tell you it was that way in everything of my life. It's not, but it needs to be. Beth will tell you that if I see anybody on a walker, walking with crutches, struggling with their back, I can immediately think, without any other prompting, of a time when I couldn't walk, I couldn't sit, and I couldn't stand. And I was hobbling into the hospital on a walker and couldn't hardly make it. And later they found me leaned upside of a table because there was nowhere to lie down. I was holding on to the walker with my hips up beside of a table similar to a sofa table. And when they found me, they said I was very blue and they thought I'd had a heart attack. I remember trying to get into the car and couldn't get into the car and would spasm in intense pain, and Beth would cry. Folks, I know what it means not to be able to walk. Every morning when I tie my shoes and I'm sitting on some type of stool and I've been over and still, by the grace of God, don't have to sit down to put my pants on. You can laugh at that if you want to, but the older folks in the room won't laugh at that at all. There comes a day when your balance is poor, you have to sit down and put your pants on. It's a privilege to be able to hold your pants and do it right this way and pull them on. How soon we forget. How quickly we could become helpless. How soon we forget that others who've had incidences of health in this very room had to be helped out with an ambulance, pick them up. That could be your pastor before I get out of here tonight. And he is saying, if so be, because you have experienced that the Lord is good. You've heard me say it before. some of the greatest words of theology I was ever taught. I was taught by mom and dad even before I had a concept of God. And it was to be told that at the table I'm to bow my head and close my eyes and say these words, God is great and God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. By His hands we are fed. Thank you, Lord, for daily bread. Can I tell you something tonight? More than I ever thought as a child, I'm here to tell you God is great. And I'm here to tell you God is good. And I'm here to tell you I am thankful for His food, for by His hands I am fed. Thank you, God, for daily bread. But you see, if I don't lay aside, I won't long for. And if I don't lay aside and I don't long for, I'm in some kind of serious trouble because I won't learn a thing. I won't grow thereby. And I'll be so cold and indifferent hearted, I won't list intentionally all that God has done and thank Him again for it. If you ever had a grandchild or a child who came back to you from time to time and said, hey, Dad, hey, Mom, I hadn't forgot that you did so-and-so. I want to thank you. Now, you dads and moms and granddads and grandmoms know that if they ever come back and do that, they need to be careful because you'll just sign over your place to them. Because what does that do to your heart? Makes you grateful beyond compare because you see gratitude in them. Folks, it makes the heart of our Father glad when His children say, Lord, I'm not fed in abundance because I'm smart and I'm a hard worker. I'm fed in abundance of all the good things of life because You are a good and gracious God. And Lord, today I've not forgotten that. And help me, O God, to lay aside those things that can diminish me. Help me, O God, to not desire anything that would hurt me and hinder me. And when we begin to lay aside, we can certainly long for the milk of the Word, that we can learn and grow thereby. And as we grow, we just add one more thing to the list, whatever it is God's led us through. Now, you can grow spiritually in the summer, and you can grow spiritually in the fall. And you can grow spiritually in the winter, and you can grow spiritually in the spring. Any season can be the season of spiritual growth. May we pray. Our Father, tonight, we ought to be overwhelmed at Your goodness and grace. Lord, we don't have to serve You, but we are gloriously given the opportunity we get to. Lord, what we pray for is that we'll ever have strength for the journey and we'll never let ourselves get to the place that we let the devil deceive us, that we become ungrateful. Lord, I know what we're going to do for You, we have to do in our bodies, so that's why we do pray for physical strength. But we, Lord, always pray for spiritual intuition, to ever be sensitive to Your heart, to the leadership of Your Spirit, sensitive to what Your Word teaches. And it's so very easy, Lord, in a corrupt world, to let the things You've told us to lay aside touch us and begin to taint us and stain us. I pray for this congregation that You'll bless everyone. I pray tonight for anyone that might need to know Christ. By Your redeeming grace, would You by Your Spirit touch each heart, save any that are lost, and Lord, do an overhaul in my life and in each of us that we might grow spiritually. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with your pastor? This is our hymn of invitation. The altar is open.